I'm thrilled to be back with you again, just to get another chance just to love you by bringing your attention to God's Word. But before I do that, I want to bring your attention to something else. And Brother Leonard asked me to do this, all right? So on your sheet right here, on the very top, it says that your English family outing, which I would love to be able to come to, but we'll be out of town next weekend. But the date is on, or the time is on here, 10:30 to 2:30. I think that was left off the big flyer. So just wanted to make draw that to your attention for you this morning. But it is a privilege to be back with you. I really do hope that I know John Thompson and John Granada have been here a couple times, and we as well. I really do hope that we have been a blessing to you. I know you have been a blessing to us. And so I just wanted to offer you thanks on behalf of John Thompson, John Granado, and myself for just the way that you have welcomed us here. It has truly been an honor, so I thank you for that. Now, we've already read the scripture that I want to draw your attention to this morning, but I want to stop and I want to pray before I begin this morning. Because even though it was just three short little verses, where Jesus uses these seemingly ordinary things, a mustard seed and yeast, which was in 11 in our scripture, to explain the kingdom of God, I think it's helpful for us to pause right here and just to pray and to ask God to help us to understand this. Because while it is a simple illustration, the meaning of it is pretty profound. And I think we need God's help for that. So if you would just pause and pray with me for a moment. Father, I pray that you be with us, that you would help us to understand what you mean by your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is like a small little mustard seed and a little bit of leaven. Would you help us just to understand the power and the pervasiveness of your kingdom that you express to us, even in these little parables, and that we'd be changed as we leave here this morning. And so would you be with us? Would you open our eyes? Would you open our ears and even our minds and our hearts just to receive your word this morning? And we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I have a question for you. All right, it's a pretty big question. All right, and I don't want to push you into some existential crisis this morning, but I do want to ask you a question. And the question is this: is our world getting better and better, or is our world getting worse and worse? Is our world getting better, or is it getting worse? Right? I heard some answers real quick. But when you wake up in the morning or whenever during the day and you turn to your news source, you turn to Twitter or Facebook or Instagram or the Atlanta Journal-Constitution or the International Journal or whatever it is, do you come away encouraged or do you come away discouraged? Do you feel as though that your prayers, that we prayed even this morning, that God's kingdom would come, that heaven would come to earth as it is in heaven, do you leave the newspaper and think, oh yeah, that's happening? Or do you leave the newspaper, fit Twitter, or whatever it is, and say, oh, another kingdom is winning. Somebody else's will is being done on earth. I mean, I hope you feel the tension of that question. Because it's a question that I feel as well. It's a question that I don't know if I could really honestly answer quickly to you. Because I feel the same way. When I look at the news, I wonder who's winning, right? Which kingdom is being advanced? And let me give you a few examples of just so you can feel the tension of that. In 1980, all right, many of you weren't born in 1980, but that was a few years ago. It was the year I was born. In 1980, 44% of the world's population, and at that time it was a little less than 5 million, in 1980, 44% of the world's population was living in extreme poverty, less than $1.09 a day in 1980. In 2015, a similar study was done, and there was around almost 7 billion people at that point, but there was less than 10% of the world's population in 2015 that was living on less than $1.09 a day. But right now in history, one out of every 10 Christians is living in persecution. Is our world getting better, or is it getting worse? Think about that here. Think about this here in the U.S. A number of years ago, the institution of slavery and Jim Crow were abolished in our land, in our country. But right now, 1 in 15 African American men are incarcerated. Think about the number of families that are without a dad in the house. Is our world getting better or is it getting worse? Or just think about the church. This isn't as qualitative, it's more quantitative, but when you think of just the growth in the church, John Thompson, John Granada, and myself are actually in a program to learn how to plant a church. There's a number of new churches being planted all over the U.S., particularly even here in Atlanta. But how many times do you turn the news on the news and you see some scandal that's happening in the church? Do you feel the conflict here? Is the world getting better and better, or is it getting worse and worse? And I think when you boil down that question, the question might be more like this. Do you really feel as though that God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, do you really feel like the kingdom of heaven is advancing? Do you really feel as though the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of power? It's pervasive everywhere, and it's unavoidable to our world. Or do you really feel as though that our kingdom, that God's kingdom is insignificant, powerless, something to avoid? That's the question that I actually have a lot myself. Is God's kingdom a kingdom of power? Is it pervasive all the way around the world? Or is it a kingdom that, you know what, is just avoidable and is weak? And at that very question, that very tension, is where these two parables kind of enter in and help us to answer, is our world getting better and better, or is it getting worse and worse? Because what did Jesus say? He said, the kingdom of heaven, my kingdom, is like a little seed that when planted in the garden, planted in the field, becomes a massive tree that people from every nation, bird from every country, if you will, can rest in. He said, my kingdom is like a little bit of yeast, a little bit of leaven that's kneaded into the dough that when it's finally done its work and its power is pervasive all the way through the dough. And so what's Jesus saying to us? And I think two things that I want you to hear this morning of what Jesus is saying, particularly to this question, is our world getting better and better or worse and worse? I think he's wanting us to hear in these two parables that his kingdom, God's kingdom, is a kingdom that is powerful and pervasive. It's everywhere. It's a kingdom that's powerful and it's pervasive. But when you think about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God came really in insignificance, but it held great significant power. If you know just the story of the gospel, the story of Jesus, if you turn to the book of Luke, you see Luke actually record this, Matthew as well, is that when Jesus came, when he came, where was he born? He was born in a pretty lowly little place. He was born in a place where animals got out of the weather. And if you think about just the story of his birth, you know the story of maybe the Magi, these men from the east who saw signs that a great king was being born, and they made their way west to Jerusalem to find the king. And you know where Luke says they went, or Matthew says they went? They went to the palace. They went to the palace, and I imagine them walking through door after door, room after room, looking for this great king, only at the very end to leave. Because they realized that there was a king that was born, but he wasn't born in significance. He was born somewhere else. He was born in the ordinary. And they went and they found Jesus. And I love what Matthew says about the Magi, is that when they met Jesus, they left a different way. See, the kingdom of God came with Jesus in a very insignificant way, in a little stable, in the ordinary, but with great power. Where even the Magi, these men from the east saw him, and were changed by it. But it just wasn't his birth. But when Jesus came and announced that his kingdom was here, right at his baptism, he said, the kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe. He began his ministry by doing something pretty insignificant. He brought together 12 men. He didn't bring together a bunch of people. He didn't bring together CEOs. He didn't bring together folks who would be able to fund everything that he needed to do in his kingdom. He brought together tax collectors, guys that were kind of on the outside of what was acceptable. He brought together fishermen who probably smelled like the fish market. He brought together rebels. He brought together people that were not the most dressed up like they should be for all normal purposes. But he brought together these 12 men to advance his kingdom, started out pretty insignificant. And the most significant moment of his king of his ministry, the week before he actually died, he walked into Jerusalem, and everyone in Jerusalem said, "Behold, the King of Kings." There was just great fanfare that maybe this was the most significant moment of the ministry of Jesus, and within a week, he died. I don't know of any other kingdom or movement that started in defeat. Pretty insignificant. Yet, 3 days after this seeming defeat, the power of the kingdom was on display as the King of Kings, Jesus, the one who said, "I am the King, I am the one who has established my kingdom," defeated death, giving us hope that this little insignificant kingdom, this little insignificant movement, might have the power and the significance to make everything sad come untrue, including death. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a little tiny mustard seed, something insignificant, something easily overlooked, something lost, easily lost, but in the end has power and significance that is greater than we could ever imagine. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that is planted, and it grows to great significance and great power, even greater power and significance than the two kingdoms in which Jesus was born in the middle of, Jerusalem and Rome, two kingdoms that even his kingdom outlasted. You know, a farmer knows, has the knowledge and the anticipation of the power of the seed. So did Jesus. As he came, he realized the power of his kingdom, and he started his kingdom with what we might think is insignificant, but he knew the power of his kingdom, a kingdom that would not fail, a kingdom that would not shrink back, a kingdom that would be infused with resurrection power that even in the moment of seemingly defeat was a great moment of triumph. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of great power. It might look insignificant, but it is powerful beyond measure. But the kingdom of God, he also says, it might seem small, but it is pervasive. Now, I'm not a great baker. I'm not going to say that I am, but I've been around people that have baked. And one of the most, there's two steps that seem to be most important, maybe not most important, very important when you're baking. One is adding the yeast and kneading it in, making the dough, making sure the yeast gets everywhere in it, right? And as the yeast becomes pervasive, the next step you do is to wait. My mom is actually here today, and Elizabeth, my wife as well. I think I've done this with both of you as you've kneaded bread and waited it to rise. I think I've touched it for both of you. Don't do that. Don't, if your mother's baking bread and she's letting it wait and rise, don't touch it. But those are important steps because you want the yeast to pervasively get all the way through, and then you wait for it to work. You wait for the power of the yeast to do the very thing that it is supposed to do. Now, what Jesus is saying here, the kingdom of heaven is like a little bit of yeast in about 50 pounds of flour. So it's less than a pound. Way less than a pound of yeast added to 50 pounds of flour that's kneaded in. It's not much. But once it's kneaded in, that small little amount is all that's needed to raise the dough. And so it is with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is like a little bit of yeast added into a bunch of dough. And as it gets kneaded in everywhere, as it becomes pervasive, it does its work and it raises. Till it seems that there is nowhere in the world that does not have the pervasive influence of the yeast, of the kingdom. Listen to, this is one theologian says it this way. I think it helped explain just the power of the pervasiveness of the kingdom of God. He says this, "There is no square inch in the whole dominion of human existence," all right? Nothing at all, no square inch in the domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all things, does not cry, "Mine." There is nowhere in the history of human existence, anywhere and everywhere, not only now but even in the future, where God says, "That's not mine. My kingdom is pervasive. It is everywhere. We may not see it, but it is everywhere." The Apostle Paul says it this way. He says in Colossians, "For in him, in Jesus, all things were created, things on earth and on heaven, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and by him and for him. He is before all things, and all things hold together through him. There is nowhere in the kingdom, nowhere in the world, that does not have the ownership and influence over Jesus. The question is, do we see it? And the question is, are we waiting for it? Because one of the neat things about yeast is it gets in everywhere. It takes a little time to work. Now, I think it's easy for us also to consider this. I think at times it is easy for us to think that the kingdom of heaven is only about me and God. It is only about my relationship with him and nowhere else. But these parables are giving us a bigger picture, aren't they? Because, yeah, the only way to be a part of God's kingdom, he says it. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That is so true. But Jesus at the same time says, because of my kingdom is a kingdom that is pervasive all the way around the world. So a lot of the stuff that you don't think matters, it does matter. Because my kingdom is a kingdom that it will encompass the whole world as you wait for it to come. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, God says, is powerful and it's pervasive. There is nowhere in our life, in our play, in our work, in our church, in our way we talk, and the things we do that are not touched by the kingdom of heaven. One of my favorite stories, missionary stories, if you will, is a story about a man named James Frazier. And the reason I learned about James Frazier is that when I was living in China, someone gave me this book called Mountain Rain. And it's a great story of this man in the early 1900s named James Frazier, who left England. He was wanting to be a doctor. He was an amazing piano player, much like our friend over here. And he left to go to China to be a missionary to this little hill tribe on the border of Myanmar or Burma and Yunnan province in China. He went to go to the Lisu tribe, and he labored there for a long time. One guy all by himself, walking up into the hills and back down for years, for a long time. And in all of those years, he saw no one come to faith in Jesus. He saw no kingdom. He was just sitting there waiting, continuing just to knead in the words of the gospel in this community and sit and to wait. And he did year after year, trip after trip. And it was discouraging. In his memoirs, I mean, it is extremely discouraged. But there were some women in England that continued to write to him, knowing that the kingdom of God is like a little mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a little leaven. As it's kneaded in, as it's planted, its power and pervasiveness will work. So he wrote, he said, this is my last trip into the Lisu hill country. And so he left with two of his friends. He went into the hill country of the Lisu, knowing that this would be his last trip. That last trip, he saw 129 families of the Lisu tribe profess faith in Jesus. About 600 people. That was early 1900s. Over his lifetime, James Frazier and his work with the Lisu baptized around 60,000 Lisu tribe members. Even today, this very moment, 2018, 80% of the Lisu tribe profess faith in Jesus. Not only that, the Lisu tribe has been sending missionaries into the mountains of Tibet to share the gospel. It's a beautiful story of the power and the pervasiveness of the kingdom of God, much like a little mustard seed, as it was planted, begins to grow. Not only does it grow, but it becomes so big that the world cannot avoid it. During the Cultural Revolution, when the communist government came in, there's quotes of Lisu tribesmen saying, you can't get the gospel out of us. It has worked its way so deep into our hearts and our culture that this is who we are. It's a beautiful picture of just the power and the pervasiveness of the kingdom of heaven as it entered into this small little tribe in the hills of nowhere and exploded in power and pervasiveness. But back to our question, is the world getting better and better or worse and worse? And how do we handle stories like the Lisu, where we see the kingdom grow and advance, but then we hear about, even here in Atlanta, stories of church buildings becoming Hindu restaurants, How do we deal with that? Well, let me answer that real quick by drawing your attention back to the Old Testament. So I'm going to move back, and then we're going to move forward really quickly. In Ezekiel, here's what God said. And it sounds very similar to this parable. God said, prophesied about Jesus, and he said, on the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, that it will bear much fruit, and it will bear many branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar, and under it will dwell every king or kind of bird, and in the shade of its branches, the birds of every sort will rest. Long before Jesus, here's what God is saying. Long before Jesus, God told Israel that I'm going to establish a kingdom, and that kingdom is going to look like a tree. And that tree is going to have lots of branches, and on those branches, there will be birds, people from every nation, tongue, tribe, all over the world. And God would establish that tree, which God would establish Jesus, as the noble tree planted in Jerusalem. The key to the kingdom here is this, is that the key, the power and the pervasiveness of the kingdom rests and flourishes with Jesus. Because the kingdom rests and flourishes with Jesus. Jesus has not just established his kingdom. He defeated death, paid the penalty for our sins, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. This isn't a kingdom where Jesus says, I'm going to try to fix it in a few years. But it's a kingdom that actually is certain, is sure, that rests on a king who has actually sat down in victory next to the King of Kings, saying, not only have I paid for your sins in the past, present, and the future, if you come to me, but I have ensured that this kingdom will advance, that this kingdom will be like a mustard seed with great power that will do what I say it will do. And it is like yeast that once it moves and kneads into every area of life is going to raise and do the very thing I send it out to do. When we look at the world and we think that it's getting worse and worse, I wonder if we believe that this is the Jesus in charge of it. When we look at the world and say it's worse and worse, I wonder if we really see him sitting down at the right hand of the Father as a firm tree, a cedar planted in the ground as the King of Kings, the very Son of God, the one who Paul does say that all things hold together because of him. Do we see Jesus as that Jesus? Or do we see him as insignificant, avoidable, failing? Do we see him as a little bit of a weed that just kind of is trying to eke its way into our world and to do something good, destined to be blown wherever where our world thinks that he should go? But the kingdom of God, Jesus says, is like a mustard seed, or in the Old Testament said the kingdom of God is like a cedar firmly planted, a noble tree planted where it was intended to be planted, unmovable at the right place, because we know the King of Kings actually has sat down in victory at the right hand of God the Father, where he has established a never-ending, never-shrinking away, never-being-defeated, always-and-forever kingdom, a kingdom that is not only powerful enough to make everything sad become untrue, powerful enough to bring folks like you and me into his kingdom, always and forever. Now, what's striking about these parables here is that Jesus doesn't say, maybe the kingdom will be like a mustard seed. That'd be a good idea. Or maybe the kingdom would be like some yeast that gets kneaded into dough. Now, Jesus is pretty adamant. With confidence, he says, no, the kingdom of heaven is powerful. Maybe it's insignificant, but it's powerful, just like a little mustard seed. He doesn't say maybe, but he says, no, this is my kingdom. It is powerful and it is pervasive. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that question? Well, I'll give you three things that I think this should mean for us. Three things that we ought to think about how it should change. We not only view our world, but we view ourselves. And the first one is this. You and I should pray that God's kingdom would be pervasive in our own hearts, in our own heads, in our own hands, that we would look like, we would look and act and think and even smell, if you will, like God's will in heaven is being done in us, in our hearts. that God's kingdom would be pervasive in everywhere in us, what we see, what we do, what we think. And to do that, I think we need to embrace how Jesus said his kingdom came. When he came, what did Jesus say? He said, my kingdom is here. He said, repent. He said, repent. Repent of being kings of your own kingdom. Repent of being kings who try to figure out how to deal with things on your own. Repent in trying to even to pay the penalty for your own sin because I've done it for you. Repent of trying to be some sort of person that looks around our world and says, I've got to find the best king and kingdom to be a part of. No, Jesus says, no, repent. Be a part of my kingdom. A kingdom that I have established always and forever. A kingdom that cost me my life for you because I love you dearly. So the first thing is, I think we should pray that God's kingdom would be here pervasively in us. And the second thing is, as we do, I think we see God's kingdom as pervasive in power. It's going to give us confidence in how we engage our world, how we even read our news feeds. Because if we know that God's kingdom has come and is here and will come in one day in its absolute fullest, I think it's going to give us confidence to engage the kingdom around us, even the things that make us sad. One theologian says this, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom demands that every sphere of life shall contribute its full share of honor, service, and glory to him who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. If everything in our world, Jesus says, that is mine, I'm holding it together, we as citizens of his kingdom ought to look at those things and say, how could that give glory to our God? How could my work? How could my school? How could my changing a baby's diaper? How could my feeding my children? How could, whatever it is, how could we engage in those sorts of things for not just the growing of the kingdom, but showing that the kingdom is pervasive in all things? I mean, some of the ways to do that, I think, is we ought to engage in issues that are dear to the heart of God. Like trying to work for the abolition of slavery around the world, to end racism on all levels, to alleviate poverty around the world, to welcome the stranger, to educate the illiterate, to the work for the reformation of art to the glory of God, for promoting honesty in government and business, to loving our neighbor, to fighting the sexual assault culture, the opioid epidemic, to proclaiming the words of the kingdom to our neighbors, both near and far, sharing with others that the only way into the kingdom is through Jesus. The power of the kingdom is not in our labors, but in the King of Kings who is making his kingdom power and pervasiveness known by sending you and I into the ordinary as ambassadors of his kingdom, propelled by his power and ownership of all things. And the last thing is this. These parables, these truths about the kingdom, should give you and I some great confidence that it's not maybe the kingdom of God is here, it's not maybe the kingdom of God will prevail, but it is. What great hope that is for you and I. That the King of Kings sits in victory beside God the Father. His kingdom will prevail. It will not shrink back. Even when we show up, we turn to our news feed and wonder, what is going on? We know that God is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, holding all things together. There is nothing we should fear. And there is nothing in the end that should make us shrink back either, knowing that what he says was going to happen about his kingdom, it will happen. So really, the last little thing to do then is to pray that God's kingdom would come in its fullest as it is in heaven right here. Not just right here, but even out here. And so with that, will you pray with me? Father, we just give you thanks that you have won a victory that we even now can't fully imagine how great it is. Father, would you give us eyes to see and ears to even to hear about the growth of your kingdom? Give us confidence that you are the one who is holding all things together and making all things submit to you and your kingdom. Give us the strength, even now, to speak the words of the kingdom to our neighbors, that through you and you alone will the gospel call folks from death to life. And so, Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus. And we ask that you would give us confidence as we walk out of here today, knowing that your kingdom will prevail. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.